Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikenscher joins us. It's time for part two of our five-part daily series on biblical examples of preaching. Today, we go to Nazareth, where Jesus is allegedly from, although he, of course, is not from Nazareth, but it's his hometown for all intents and purposes, and in the synagogue where he preaches. This is interesting. You find Jesus there at the very beginning of his ministry, the very inception of his ministry, preaching in the synagogue. In some ways, that kind of sets the pattern for the ministry later, the preaching ministry of St. Paul. Now, we know what St. Paul was preaching when he went in there. He went in there and he contended that Jesus is the Christ. We're told that again and again and again. What did Jesus preach? Did he stand up and say, "I am the Christ"? Dr. Carl Fikenscher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikenscher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back once again.
Did he stand up right there in the synagogue and say, "Here I am. I'm the Christ"?
Well, the fact of the matter is he was sitting down, but he... He definitely did make that point, and in a very interesting way that is, interesting to explore today.
All right, so Paul goes into the synagogue during his preaching ministry, and he is quite clear, arguing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, and everything that goes along with that, of course. How does Jesus preach essentially the same sermon in the synagogue at the very inception of his ministry?
Well, it is an interesting setting, as you mentioned, because it is the one time that we have recorded in the Gospels of Jesus actually preaching in the formal worship service in the synagogue on a Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, is where this sermon is recorded, and it tells us that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Nazareth, of course, is the place where he had lived most of his life up to this point. It's the place where Joseph had the carpenter business and where we presume Jesus also worked with his foster father in that setting. And so you've got a very loaded kind of situation here, a place where Jesus has no doubt worshipped on countless Sabbaths in the past, but now he returns as a man who already has significant renown. And so, as a man who is respected as a rabbi, he is given the opportunity to read the Holy Scriptures. It says he stood up to read, which was the custom for the reading of the Old Testament text. And that in itself is interesting, because it, as is the custom in our Lutheran services today, the one who was asked to read would not ordinarily simply choose any reading that might strike his fancy. What we use nowadays, we call a lectionary. That is a series of assigned lessons. By no means is a preacher bound to them by law, but it's a very, very strong tradition and a good one. In our custom, one reading from the Old Testament lesson is appointed for each Sunday of the church year. Then also one of the readings from usually St. Paul's epistles, and finally a reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels that give us the account of the life of Christ, like here our reading from Luke. Well, in Jesus' day, they also used a lectionary, a series of readings that were assigned, and it says in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. It was customary always in those days also to have one reading from the Torah, from the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, one also from the Psalms and one from the prophets, most frequently the great prophet Isaiah. And so Jesus, as he stands up to read, is handed the scroll of that prophetic book, the book of Isaiah. And it says he opened the book, which was really a scroll, of course, and found the place where it was written. And then he quotes undoubtedly the assigned reading from this particular day, whichever Sabbath it may have been. And the assigned reading is from Isaiah chapter 61. And I'll read that, and then we can talk about it a bit. Jesus reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he closed the book and he sat down, which was the posture one would assume to begin an exposition or a proclamation, an interpretation of the reading.
All right.
Shall I go on?
Well, I wonder because we only have one sentence from Jesus after that.
Right.
That's it. Right. And I'm wondering if that's where it ended. Was it simply, "This reading is fulfilled in your hearing"? Sermon over, everyone standing around looking at him saying, what did he mean by that? Or is that just a summary of what he went on to say?
Well, of course, you hit on the crucial thing, because the next verse after Jesus sits down, he says this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that is just one verse as given to us, but there's an awful lot there. Very likely much more was said. But here is the synopsis of it, and this is the truly crucial thing. As Jesus sits down and says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he's making the point that all preaching ultimately is to make, and that is that all preaching is to be about him. When Isaiah spoke 700 years before Christ, and spoke in that first person, "me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he was actually vocalizing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what Christ himself would say. And in effect, Christ has said this from all eternity, but now on this particular day in Nazareth, Jesus announces that all of the things that the entire Old Testament pointed to are now capsulized, fulfilled in the person who is sitting in the presence of these worshipers. Now that's a shocking, shocking statement, because of course this is the young man who has worshipped in this synagogue many times, growing up as a boy, who is the son of the local carpenter, the one who the folks here have gone to have their tables and chairs built and repaired, about as ordinary, they thought, as one could imagine. But here, amazingly, Jesus is saying that everything Isaiah spoke about is fulfilled in him. And there is a great deal implied in everything that Isaiah has written there that could be unpacked at great length. There's a very good possibility that Jesus did speak more to unpack those particulars of the Isaiah prophecy, but the dynamite is in those words, that it's all about me. Today it has been fulfilled in your hearing.
So when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he has sent me," the listeners must realize Jesus now is not speaking the words of Isaiah. He's speaking his own. This is him using Isaiah to say his own thing.
That's right. Now, initially, they would not realize this because they'd heard these scriptures read before, and they would have assumed that it was the Lord speaking through Isaiah. That was clear. That was understood. This is one of those passages in Isaiah that the people in Jesus' day had always recognized was an opportunity for the prophet Isaiah to vocalize Yahweh, to vocalize the Lord's own words. But the amazing thing was that the one, the Lord, for whom Isaiah had been vocalizing seven centuries before, is now, by the claim of this preacher, right here in their presence. And yes, they realized that that's precisely the claim Jesus was making. They realized Jesus was claiming to be the one upon whom the Lord had come. The Spirit of the Lord had anointed him. The Spirit had sent him to proclaim release. And that was truly shocking, as it would be to any one of us to see God in physical presence, standing with a limited height of 5 feet so many inches and a weight of 100 and however many pounds, an amazing thing. But this is exactly what Jesus says is happening right now.
With only 30 seconds before our first break here, would they have made any mistake that Jesus is in fact claiming to be the promised Messiah, that is, the Savior that had been so long expected, not just God himself, but the saving God?
I don't think they could make that mistake. I think they knew that this is the claim that Jesus was making. Unfortunately, of course, as the text goes on to demonstrate, they were not at all prepared to accept that as the truth.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. This is part two of a five-part daily series this week with him, Biblical Examples of Preaching. We're talking about Jesus' sermon in Nazareth. It's Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and thereabouts. Dr. Fikancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him. 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, January the 27th, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We can respond to your questions or your comments on Jesus' sermon there in the synagogue at Nazareth or on preaching in general for the next 10 minutes. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Fekencher, let's go through the verses that Jesus reads and then preaches on. And tell us, if you would, how Jesus not only fulfills them there in their hearing, as he says, but also how he would go on to ultimately fulfill them in his sacrificial death and resurrection.
Good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Of course, Christ as Yahweh himself, as none other than the Lord, is always in perfect union with the Holy Spirit. And so, as we remember, when we proclaim the Word of God from Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit is present to bless those words, is actually in and with those words. When Christ speaks, every word he speaks is the Word of God and comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he, the Spirit of the Lord, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. When Christ came, of course, he worked marvelous miracles. He actually literally restored sight to many who were blind. He provided food to those who were hungry. He provided healing of other kinds. All of these were expressions, very visible and very tangible expressions of God's love, also as pictures or as illustrations of the ultimate release that he would bring about. The gospel to the poor was not simply a matter of good news that those who were destitute financially would be taken care of by God, although God cares for his people in ways that often are not as we would measure them. But really what he was speaking about there was those who, in their sinful condition, were helpless, hopeless before God. The gospel preached to them is that they will be restored in their relationship to God. And the last couple of words are especially important: to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Those who need to be set free, of course, are those who are bound in sin. And that favorable year of the Lord is a wonderful reference to an Old Testament practice that God had instituted called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, symbolically, quite literally in those days, but with greater symbolism, quite literally in those days, land or servants who had been indentured or, in effect, rented out would revert to the original owner. It was a magnificent way that God was expressing the release, the freedom, the restoration that would come at a time in the future. And the Old Testament was practiced very literally with real property reverting to the original owners. But all of it was a way of expressing the fact that someday in the future, by the coming of the Messiah, people would be set free from the captivity of their sin and restored to the perfect kind of relationship with God that Adam and Eve had had in the Garden of Eden. And so when Jesus says that he is proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord, he's saying, again, right now, at this very time, that release from the imprisonment, the chains of sin, the slavery to sin into which we had bound ourselves by our wandering away from God, was being restored, was being reversed. We would be back with God, the one who had always been a rightful owner, just as property symbolically in the Old Testament reverted to its original owners. So what Jesus is really proclaiming here is a magnificent and full expression of the entire gospel, which, of course, he would bring to fruition when he would die on the cross 3 years after this time, because that's where the reconciliation between God and man was accomplished. That's where the release from the bondage of our sin was accomplished.
I often insist that our listeners expect of their pastors Christ crucified, as I say, every sinner, every sermon, every Sunday. And I've heard people often, well, they'll object to this. They'll say, well, you can't even find Jesus doing that. He's got all sorts of other things to preach besides his saving work. How would you respond?
Well, I would say that the cross is the very thing that all of those words from Isaiah 61 are talking about. As I just mentioned, the restoration of our relationship with God, which of course is tied to the release from our relationship to Satan and sin, is accomplished in precisely one place. That is the cross. Now, of course, it's true that Jesus was not going to say to the general public, 3 years from now, on the day after Passover, I'm going to be nailed to a Roman cross, simply because it would have seemed outlandish at the time. It would have defeated God's planning, God's timing. But a faithful student of the Old Testament who understood what Isaiah is writing here would realize that this is accomplished in the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of 8 chapters earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, and to which the scriptures frequently refer throughout the Old Testament. This is another one of those messages that God's people then and now often don't want to hear. Jesus' own disciples did not want to hear when, a couple of years later, he would become very explicit with them about his going to Jerusalem and dying just a very few days thereafter. The people of Jerusalem celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry were not at all delighted at the idea that the one they've been celebrating would save them by dying. They wanted a mighty, a powerful Messiah. And today, people frequently want Jesus to be the one who bares his arm and fixes everything openly and overtly the way we would like it. We call it a theology of glory, whereas in fact, Jesus comes under a theology of the cross. What he offers to the people of Nazareth here is himself as the one who would bring the favorable year of the Lord, the release of the captive, by his death. His disciples would have to learn to accept that later, and every believer since realizes that he is in fact saved by what Jesus did on the cross in his death, as opposed to Jesus showing his mighty power.
Dr. Fikencher, tomorrow, part 3 of our daily series on biblical examples of preaching, we'll have a conversation about Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. What's in store for us tomorrow?
Well, the Sermon on the Mount is very widely misunderstood. Of course, it is Jesus' most famous sermon, and therefore it's quoted frequently, including many, many passages that we've memorized at various times. Sometimes we've memorized those and applied them out of context, especially in the Beatitudes, those first words of the Sermon on the Mount. People often find Jesus giving us a kind of how-to list to be blessed, to be happy, when in fact Jesus is declaring to us what already is ours by what he accomplishes for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you for being our guest again. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
So do I.
Tomorrow we'll continue our series with Dr. Fikencher and our series with Scott Klusendorf on bad ways to argue about abortion. We have some great resources on preaching available under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. So, Jesus begins his ministry talking about the end of his ministry. He begins his proclamation of the good news by proclaiming the good news that he will bring to pass in his own perfect life, his own suffering, death, and resurrection. From the very beginning, he puts first things first. He proclaims himself. He proclaims himself to be the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, the great deliverer of captives, the great proclaimer of good news, the bringer of good news, the good news himself. Can we do any less? if Jesus' first opportunity to open his mouth and speak publicly there among the people of God, based upon God's word, with the prophet Isaiah's scroll barely out of his hand, if his first opportunity to proclaim something is a proclamation of himself as the Savior of the world, ultimately crucified and risen from the dead for our sins, how can we find something better to talk about on Sunday? Is there anything better to talk about than what Jesus has done, who he is, and what he has done for us? Now, you'll find a lot of preachers out there who think they have something better to talk about. Oh, they won't deny what Jesus did, but they consider that preliminary, prerequisite, but not the heart and center of every day, every Sunday preaching. Well, Jesus thought it was the heart and center of his preaching, his ministry, his life, his mission. It should be the heart and center of ours as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.